Lord, just thank you that we can come before you. Thank you, Lord, for the sunshine we have this morning. What a glorious gift, Father, after the stormy day yesterday, and even with the storms in our own lives, Lord, you come and bring your light to shine upon us, Father, just to encourage us, to strengthen us, to warm us, to give us hope, to give us just a vision of who you are in our lives, Father. We're just so thankful. We do lift up little Isla to you, Lord. What a hard time this little one has gone through and is going to go through. Just pray for your strengthening hand to be upon her, Lord, that she could even get out and get home for a few days just to have some semblance of family and some semblance of home life before she goes back in for the next group of sessions, Lord. Just pray that you just minister to her and just encourage her mom today, Lord. I know she's put off her birthday just to no celebrations, no nothing, just wanting to be with her daughter, Lord. And just pray for your encouragement for her and for Dad, too, that you'd encourage his heart, Lord. So hard to watch your daughter suffer when you can't do anything about it. But, Lord, thank you for their faith. Thank you for the things they've put on Caring Bridge, just how they're trusting you and walking with you and allowing you to work in and through their lives. So thank you for that, Father. Grow them in grace during this time, Father, and be glorified. We ask for your healing touch, and we thank you that you hear, Lord. Thank you that we can cry out to you, and thank you that you care. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would this morning, open up with me to Matthew. We're still in Matthew. We can't get away from it, I guess. So Matthew chapter 20, we're going back there again, but a different section. But a good section, I think. Just how good the Lord is to us. And let's pick up in verse 17 of chapter 20 here in the book of Matthew. And it says, "And Jesus going up to Jerusalem took 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, myself, Jesus, shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." So this isn't the first time he's told them that this is going to happen. In fact, this is the third time that he's told his disciples. Evidently, they didn't get the message well. As we go through, we'll see why. But the third time that he's told them that he's going to go to Jerusalem, they're leaving Jericho. They're on their way to Jerusalem. Jesus focused, tells us in Scripture that his face was set like a flint to go. There was going to be nothing to dissuade him from going there to accomplishing that which he came for, just as Bill mentioned, that he came to die. But he's on his way, and he tells the disciples, he takes them apart. He doesn't tell the general public, he tells his disciples, the ones that are closest to him, that he's going to die. And he certainly tells you and I that, his disciples, ones who are Christians, Christ ones, ones who are looking after Jesus. And he tells us why he came. He tells us what he was going to do. And for us, it's a strange concept that God would come, put on human skin to come to die. And yet that's what he's done for us. And it should break our hearts that we're the ones that caused him to come to die. It wasn't just the Romans that killed Jesus. It wasn't the Jews that killed Jesus, even though he says the scribes and the Pharisees are going to condemn him and the Gentiles are going to come and mock him. You and I did the same things and still do at times. We mock his word. We mock his love for us. We push him aside. And yet in his grace and in his mercy, he just continues to love on us and continues to grow us. You know how it should break our hearts. But sometimes we don't always get the message right, do we? We don't always hear it right, and our hearts aren't prepared for it. Because it says then in verse 20, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children." So this is his aunt, and she's come. This is Mary's sister. the son of Zebedee's children, with her sons, and they were worshiping him. Notice that. Do something with that in your Bibles. They worshiped him, but then they desired a certain thing of him. And we come to Jesus the same way at times, don't we? We worship him, but we're also desiring something from him. And this desiring was not going to be a good thing. This desiring of God to do something in their lives was self-satisfying, was self-focused. It wasn't something that was going to be God-focused. It was going to be self-focused. God, we want you to do something in our lives. We want you to do something for us. it tells us this in Jeremiah. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. But in Jeremiah chapter 45, the Lord says this, "And seekest thou great things, but great things for thyself. Don't seek them. Seek them not," he says. Jeremiah gives that message to Baruch, the one who was writing these things down for him. He says, are you seeking great things for yourself? Don't seek those things. And here's the disciples doing the same things. They're coming, they're worshiping the Lord, but in their worshiping, they want something from him. This account is also in the Gospel of Mark. We don't see their mother coming with them this time, but it's the same account. They just don't mention her in Mark. It's a different focus, a different avenue to go. But she has come, and they come worshiping the Lord, but desiring something of him. And he said unto her, "What wilt thou?" And she saith unto him, "Grant that these my two sons," my boys, and moms are proud of their boys and their girls, aren't they? We're proud of them. My two boys. I want my two boys to know you. Great thing, right? "Grant that my two sons may sit, the one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your kingdom." He's just told them, "I'm going to die." And they come up and go, "Oh, good. Well, when you get there, can we sit on your right hand and your left hand?" The places of favor, the closest hearts to the Lord. And we think, well, that's not a real bad asking, right? But who are we to sit in the places of favor when Jesus has done all the work for us? And yet that's what they've done. If you look back in chapter 19, picking up at verse 27, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. What are we going to have? What are we going to get out of this, Lord? We've walked with you, so what are we going to get out of this?" You know, and it's basically the same thing that's going on here with James and John and their mom. They're coming to ask something of Jesus. And Peter said, well, we've given up everything, and the Lord is talking to them about those that are going to give up things in the blessing that they're going to have. And Jesus said unto them in verse 28, "Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in that regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake, they're going to receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." He looks at them, Peter, as Peter asks this question, and says, "Peter, if you've given up things for me, what you're going to get back more than multiplies anything that you can give me." The Lord has already told him, you're going to be sitting on the 12 thrones, 12 seats around the throne. Wow. So then what does James and John and their mother do? "Lord, we know that they're going to be sitting around the 12 thrones, but can they be closest to you?" And remember, these guys are used to being at meals with Jesus. Remember, we always see that they reclined when they ate, and they would come and they would just, some of them would be close to Jesus, some of them would be further away, but nobody was out of his sight. He saw each and every one of them every time they ate, and yet they wanted a place of prominence in the kingdom. Do you seek things for yourself as you worship the Lord? See, there's a difference between seeking the Lord and then seeking the Lord to get something from the Lord. and we don't come to worship the Lord to get something from him. We've already received everything from him. We come to worship him because we already have everything that the Lord has for us. And sometimes we come, well, Lord, I want a little bit more. Lord, just, and isn't that just like humankind? We get something, well, I want a little bit more. Can I have a newer model? Can I have a better husband? Can I have a better wife? Can I have a better neighborhood? And we always come, God gives us everything, and then we sit there and go, well, how about just a little bit more? Oh. And he says, the last are going to be first, and the first are going to be last. And he's trying to teach them something as they go through here. He says that in the end of chapter 19. He also says it then in chapter 20, in the verses that we went through a couple weeks ago. And he's going to say it again to them as we go through. Three times he's going to tell them the last are going to be first, and the first are going to be last. And they're not getting it. But you see, the Lord is so gracious, he's going to bring us through those things to show us how that applies to our lives. But he starts out with, what are you seeking? Are you seeking great things for yourself? Are you seeking that people around you can know who you are? Or are you seeking the God who oversees all of that? And are we seeking him just because he's worthy? Or are we seeking him because we want something from him? And that's so hard. So many churches seeking the Lord, which is a wonderful thing, but they want the Lord to do something for them. And that's a rough place to be. We don't want to be in that place because that's self-focused, self-serving. And he looks at us and says, well, if you want to be first, you're going to have to be last. You're going to have to learn how to be last before you can be first. Well, that doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun, Lord. Can't you just promote me? And these two guys come with mom. He already told them, you're going to be on the 12 seats around the throne. Yahoo! Close to Jesus. They want to be just a little bit closer. We want a place of prominence so when they look at Jesus, they can see us on the side. Oh, and that's such a hard place to be. I know Bill and Debbie do worship, and they do a great job. But they don't come up here so that you can look at them and say, oh, how wonderful Bill and Debbie are. They don't want to hear that. They want to know that you didn't even see him or hear him. They're just here to bring you into the throne room of God just to worship him because he's the one that is a place of prominence. He's the one that you need to see. You don't need to see Bill and Debbie. They're never going to have me back again, but hey, that's all right. That's okay. And we do the same thing, don't we? We get up here, we teach the word, but I don't want you to see me because if you see me, you haven't gotten anything. If you see me, it's because I'm not doing my job and giving the word to you so that you can see Jesus. I don't need you to see me. It used to be that I would, and there are times when I get up and go, boy, have I got a great message for you guys. You know, but then I'm just seeing me, and you're just seeing me, and that does absolutely nothing for your lives or for your hearts. What you need to see is, Lord, I want to see you as they come today. Because if not, then we failed, and we brought you into a wrong place. And I don't want to do that. These guys come, they didn't get it. It didn't click. The Lord just showing them things that were going to go on, and yet they didn't get it. Jesus answers them. He looks at mom. He looks at James and John. And Jesus answers in verse 22 and says, you don't know what you're asking. He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't say, what is wrong with you people? I've been with you 3 years and you haven't gotten one thing yet. Come on. Aren't you glad the Lord is gracious with you? That even though we ask questions that we really shouldn't be asking and asking for things from God that we really shouldn't be asking, that he doesn't smoke us. Instead, he just pours out his grace upon us and said, you really want that? Do you really know what you're asking for? They had no clue that to get to a place of prominence, you got to go through a lot of junk and a lot of stuff to get to a place of prominence. And by the time you get there, you need to be those living sacrifices. And it says that in Romans, doesn't it? Romans chapter 12. He wants us to be those living sacrifices. But you know what happens to sacrifices? They got to get killed. You've got to die to self to get to a place of prominence. Oh, Lord, I don't want to die. I like the way I am. He says, well, there's some changes we could do here. Well, Lord, can we be right in front of you? Well, you could, but are you willing to get there the way that I want you to get there? Because they don't even have a clue. James, it tells us in tradition, is going to be the first martyr of the disciples. He's going to be the first one to die as a martyr. John, going to be the oldest one. They tried to kill him. They couldn't kill him. They tried boiling him in oil, and he just sat there singing songs and having a good time. So they sent him to Patmos, an isle. They exiled him because they couldn't kill him. And he goes, here I am, 90 years old. And the life expectancy then was 40 to 50 years. He's already got two lifetimes in. And he's out there breaking rocks at 90 years old on this island, exiled, hated by the government, hated by most of the people. And the Lord comes and visits him and gives him the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ. But the things he went through to get there. Do you think if the Lord showed him the picture of it as he got through, that he would even say, well, maybe I really don't want to sit next to you. Maybe I want to be in the back somewhere. Count the cost, because we don't really know what getting ahead is really going to mean for our lives or our hearts. Jesus answers, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, yeah, we can do this, Lord. We got it. We got it nailed. We can do this. Oh, really? And he said unto them, you shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them to whom is prepared of my Father. It's already prepared. It's already a done deal. God knows who's going to be sitting there. And it may be you, it may not be you. But are you willing to count the cost to get there, to see what God has got for you? And it's not a bad wish. It's not a bad thing to want to be close to Jesus. That's what we should be desiring. But are we counting the cost to get there? It means more of us to die. As John the Baptist said, he must increase, and I've really got to decrease. I've got to die to self to get there. You can drink of the cup. You're going to enter into the sufferings of Christ, and we certainly are. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to be mocked. You already are. The world is mocking Christianity, mocking the things that we stand for, mocking the ways that we want to be. But you know what? It's all right. Lord, if it brings me closer to you and more like you, then, Lord, that's what I want. But that's a cost. It's a cost of our own pride. It's a cost of our own flesh. It's a cost of everything that the world has taught us to be. Because the first is going to be last. He said, you can drink of that cup. You're going to enter into my sufferings. You can be baptized like I am. But there's a cup that you're not going to be able to drink of. Even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was agonizing over what was to come, separation from his Father. He wasn't afraid to die. He wasn't afraid to be tortured. He wasn't afraid to be whipped and everything else and to be spit upon. The thing he was agonizing over was that there was going to be a time coming in the next week, in the next few hours, in the next day, that was going to separate him from his Father. And he was agonizing over that. And you know what? The closer we grow to Jesus, the more we're going to agonize over being separated from our Lord because of our sin, because of the issues in our own heart that he's going to bring out. But you know what? Agonizing over those things is good because it teaches us how to die. Sometimes these scriptures just cause us to agonize over even giving them out. How can I give them out when my heart is still like it is? And the Lord says, well, there's a reason you're in this portion of scripture, because I want you to die. Oh, really? Can't we do it another way? Is there any other way? Jesus said, let this cup pass from me. He said, no, this is the cup that you need to drink. And for you and I, these are the places we need to be at right now so that we can learn how to die. It's not for us to live. It's for him to live in and through us. But that means we die. He lives. And when the 10 heard it, here we go, the rest of the guys get involved now. They're hearing all that's going on. They're hearing these two guys and Jesus talking with him, and now they're overhearing. It's human nature, isn't it? Well, let's listen in on what they're asking Jesus, so maybe we can get some pointers on this thing. And they hear it, and it says they were moved with indignation. They were upset. Isn't it just like Israel? Did you notice the comparison that's going on here? There's two that were talking to the Lord, and there's 10 that were angry with him. Isn't that just like Israel? The 10 tribes mad at Judah and Benjamin because they were in the favored place with the Lord. The 10 tribes against the 2 tribes. We see it all the way through the Old Testament, that they had separated, that there was something different going on. And we see the 10 tribes go into captivity first before the 2 tribes go into the captivity. They held out a little bit longer. They were doing a little bit better in their walk with the Lord. But the 10 were moved with indignation. They were upset with the 2 guys, with James and John, these sons of thunder, that were just asking Jesus for a favored place. And you know why they were angry? Because they probably wanted it too. They just didn't know how to ask the Lord about it. They were probably still working on the program. Let's see, how many points can we bring to Jesus so he can put us in a place of favor? Because they knew what it meant to be close to Jesus. They knew what it meant to be right up next to Jesus. And you know the thing that amazes me the most is that during the Last Supper, who was in the favored place with Jesus? Judas. The one who was going to betray him was in a place of favor. Lord, how can you put a traitor in a place of favor? Because I need to reach his heart. I need to touch him so that he can come to that place of being with us in heaven, and gave him every opportunity. And we wonder sometimes, Lord, how can you have that guy teaching when I'm a much better teacher? Because I need that guy in that place, because this is where he needs to be to learn how to die. But Lord, I've been studying for years. I've been doing these things for years. How can you promote somebody else? Because they need to be in that place so they can die. And you need to be in the place that you are so that you can die. Because your heart's got issues with it. Oh, the 10 were mad at the 2. And Jesus called unto them. He knew what was going on. And so he calls to them, all 12 of them, and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. I have a different kingdom. I have a different way of doing things. I'm going to turn your world upside down so it's really right side up, because the world is upside down, right? The world is so upside down, we need to get it right. We got to show them a different way. And we aren't going to show them a different way by being the same way that the world is. If we're different, then we're going to show the world that God's kingdom is different. That's why we're separated from the world. That's why the world hates us. That's why we do things differently. We don't wake up on Sunday mornings and go, oh, thank goodness for a day off. Now I can sit here and get prepared for the football game. Really? That's the best you can do on Sunday? And for some of them it is, because that's all they know. But you and I are different. We're in church. You mean you go to church on Sunday morning? Every Sunday morning? You don't take any off? You go on Wednesday night? What is the matter with you? You got nothing else to do? You got no life? That you go to church all the time? Ah, just wait. We have prayer meetings on Tuesdays, and we do this on Fridays, and we got home studies on Saturdays, and men's days and women's days. You go all those times? You got no life? And yet, who are the happiest people in the world and the richest people in the world? You and I, the ones who know Jesus. It shall not be so among you. Oh Lord, am I at that place where I'm not coming to worship you to get something from you, to be promoted, to be pushed in front of people? Am I doing it because I just want to worship you because you're the only one that's worthy? And if you use me, great. If you don't, I'm okay sitting in the back row because I know your presence with me. It shall not be so among you, but whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister. And we go, oh yeah, I like that title. I want to be minister, reverend. But you know what that word minister really means? Bondslave. And a bondslave, the lowest of the bond slaves, would be the one who, when people came into somebody's house, would take off their shoes and wash their feet. Are you willing to be humbled so much that you can take off somebody's shoes and wash their feet? You can wash them in the water of the word. You can wash them with the things that God has, because that's what bond slaves do. They have no rights for themselves, but that's a place of dying to self completely and just living for the master. And we have one master. We have one Lord. His name is Jesus. Are we willing? John the Baptist looked at Jesus and he said, I'm not even willing to unloose his sandals, much less wash his feet. I'm so unworthy. And what did Jesus say about John the Baptist? He was the greatest of all of them. Why? Because he made himself the least. Well, John the Baptist, he was related to Jesus anyway, and he had a great ministry. Oh, yeah? You want to sit around all your days in camel hair eating locusts? Well, you could go out and try. There's some locusts floating around somewhere out there. You can find a dead one and try them. See if you like them with ketchup or barbecue sauce or something. You know, do something to them. Make them tasty. How would you like doing that? Oh, if you're going to be greatest, you become the least of all. And whosoever, verse 27, shall be chief among you, let him be your servant, your bond slave. Let him be the one that washes the feet of those around them. The one that looks out for everybody else's needs, because a bond slave had no rights. He looked to see what everybody else needed. And if you're going to be great in God's kingdom, you're looking at everybody else to see how you can minister to them, how you can love on them, how you can encourage them, how you can bless them. And even Peter, remember in the last chapter? Well, what am I going to get? He had to learn how to let that go. And you and I, as Christians, especially in the times that we're in, need to know how to let those things go, how to let those things just disappear. God, I have no rights. All I have is you. But everything I need is you. And that's where we need to be. That's where the church needs to be. We've lost that in America. The churches now are just teaching how wonderful it is to be a Christian and how wonderful a life you're going to have. You're going to be blessed every day. You're going to be rich every day. You're going to be famous every day. You're going to have everything you ever wanted. You name it, you claim it, it's there. You blab it, you grab it, you get it, you use it, and you are exalted. That isn't the message Jesus was giving. But this is where the church needs to be, not in that place. We need to be in this place. Lord, I need to be a bond slave. I need to be looking to see how I can bless everybody but me. Because if I'm blessing them, you're going to take care of me. And isn't that what we want? Because that's the greatest place of blessing we can ever have. Not complaining about what somebody else is doing, but complaining because, Lord, my heart's not right with you. I need you to change me even more. I see how much of me is still in the way. And he goes on in verse 28 and says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and Jesus certainly did. He always looked to see what everybody else needed, nothing for himself, but everything for everybody else, and to give his life for a ransom. That's the ultimate cost. That's the ultimate place that we come to, is that we give our lives as a ransom for everybody else. And I can do that once in a while, until something comes against me, and then it's just like, what happened to me? What do you mean somebody ate the last piece of dessert? I didn't get any. What do you mean that guy's teaching? Why shouldn't I be teaching? And you know, the Lord brought this to a reality for me, and one of the first times I went to Sandy Cove to hear the 1,000 guys sitting there worshiping the Lord, get back after wonderful teachings from some of the biggest names in the country, just rejoicing that I could even be there. It's just wonderful. And then to sit there near the door and hear somebody come down the hall yelling at his friend because they had people teaching at that conference and it wasn't him. And he should have been the one teaching and not them, because he had a better message. And it just about killed me. Because it brought to reality, you know, how high am I trying to push myself to be just like him, except he was voicing it and I wasn't. Be pushed down instead of exalted. You want to be first? Be pushed down to nothing so that God can raise you up. If you're going to be abased, he's going to exalt you. If you're going to be lifted up, he's going to put you down. And it's better to do it on your own than have the Lord do it. Lord, teach us. We got so much to learn, Lord, and so little time. And what I'd like to do is finish up the chapter just because I think this next part goes along with this so well. And as they departed from Jericho, so they were leaving Jericho, they're going to Jerusalem, and why are they going? They're going because Jesus is going to die. By the time we get to chapter 21, he's in his last week here on this earth. And so he's going to die. He knows he's going to die. He knows how it's going to happen. He knows the pain that he's going to suffer. And he knows why he's doing it. They departed from Jericho. And the 12 bozos are behind him, walking with him, arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom. And a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." So here's Jesus. He's going to perform the ultimate act of love that the whole world would see and would know. It was going to bring about the birth of the church. It was going to bring about the birth of Christianity. It was going to change the world. It was going to do a wonderful work. And here he is going. And yet Jesus, God himself in the flesh, stopped to hear these two guys who had no sight saying, "Jesus, thou Son of David, help." He heard a cry of help. Do you think God is too busy to hear your prayers? It doesn't matter where he's going or what he's doing. He's never too busy not to hear your prayers. He will never say, "I never heard you crying out to me." Because it tells us in the Psalms that his ear is inclined to our cries. That's the God who created you. That's the God who loves you. And that's the God who wants to change your life. He doesn't want you to stay the same. He wants you to be different. He wants you to grow. But sometimes the way that we grow is hurt. Remember when your kids were little and they were sitting there and they're crying because their legs hurt? And why? Because they were growing. And in that growth, it caused pain. That's the pain that we're going to feel as we go through. There's going to be pain in growing in Christ. But look at the result. Now your kids are young adults, and they're enjoying things, and they're enjoying life, and they're seeing things. And if they're walking with the Lord, they're rejoicing even more. And we get to see that, yeah, that growth hurt them for a few days, and they cried about it. But now look at them. They're walking on their own, and they're doing good. And you rejoice in that. And the Lord rejoices in your growth, in the ways that he's got you growing. But Lord, it hurts. I know, but the result is going to be worth it. So hang on. Hang on to who Jesus is. He's on his way to Jerusalem to die. Two blind men are sitting there. They can't see. They're on the wayside. They're not even in the middle of the road. They're just, somebody brought them. They led them there, put them on the side of the road and said, "Here, beg." They're outside the streets of Jericho. They're outside the city gates, probably right near it, because that's the best place to beg for food, to beg for funds, isn't it? You know, the guys on the streets, they aren't begging in the middle of the street. They're begging at the end of the street where the stoplight is, because if you're in the middle of the street, nobody's going to stop halfway through a street just to give you something. They're going to stop when the light turns red, and you're going to be right there with a sign that says, "Hungry, feed me." I had one guy when I was driving for the auto parts place. He had a sign that says, "Help me, I need money. I need my drugs." That's what he had on his sign. At least he was honest. The others are kind of a little dishonest. But hey, he was honest. "I need drugs. Give me money." Really? Of course, I didn't give him any, but hey, I prayed for him anyhow. But they're sitting there. They're on the side of the road. And Jesus, when they heard that he was passing by, they started crying out. And this is a shrieking. This isn't just like, "Help, help." They're shrieking with all they got because they know that Jesus can do something for them. Have you ever been in that place where you're just shrieking to the Lord because you hurt so much and you know he can help you, and there's no other place to go, Lord, if you don't help me, I'm done. I'm sure that's the cry Peter had when he started drowning after he got out of the boat and started walking on the water, and he started sinking. I'm sure he didn't go, oh, Jesus, help me. He shrieked, Lord, help me, and God grabbed him. Don't you think he's going to do the same for you that he would do for a Peter, that he would do for Mary, that he would do for a James and a John? He loves you just as much. He's no respecter of person. He loves you. He knows you got hurt. He knows you're in pain, and he knows how to grab a hold of you and bring you above the storms that are in your life, to bring peace and calmness and strength to you in the midst of it. These two guys are on the wayside. They have no idea. Haven't been able to walk with Jesus because nobody would lead them around. They're begging on the side. They've got nothing. And that's the best place to be, isn't it? When we realize that we've got nothing to give to Jesus to get something from him. Remember the other guys? They were worshiping him and they were desiring something from him. These guys had nothing to give. All they could do is cry out. It's the best place for them. Because they had nothing to offer God. They had nothing to say that I've got all this to offer you, Lord. They had nothing. And yet somewhere in their depths of their souls, they knew that God would listen. And they cried out. They had gotten rid of everything else. And all they had was a cry for the Lord. That's when the Lord's going to hear the most, I think. When we're not trying to bribe them with something. Look at me, Lord. I've been studying your word for 20 years. I can teach. Yeah, push me. Promote me. Give me. Lord, I've been faithful to you for 10 years. Give me a new house. Give me a new husband. Really? You want a new one? You want a whole new set of problems? What do you mean, yeah? Strike that for the record. We don't want to hear that. You're going to get a whole new set of problems with a whole new set of circumstances. Isn't that amazing what we do? Lord, I want this. But you're going to have a whole new set of problems. You're going to have a whole new set of issues. You're going to have a whole new set of learning times to go through this. Do you really want to do that? Lord, I want more of you. Because you see, where he guides, he's going to provide. And if he guides you into a new position, it's because he's going to provide the way for it and the grace for it and the means for it. Trust him in the midst. These two guys cry out and they say, have mercy. Notice they don't say, give us a lot of money. They just want God's mercy, which is the best thing that we can have. Lord, if I have your mercy, your forgiveness, your grace, I have everything I need for this life. And the multitude rebuked him. The church rebuked him and said, shut up, guys. He doesn't want to talk to two blind guys. You got deformities. You're infirmed. You're deformed. God hasn't got time for you. He's only got time for us good people. Oh, really? Guess what, folks? You're all deformed. You're all infirmed. You all need Jesus. The church might rebuke you, but God is not going to. He's even different than the church, isn't he? And I'm sure the disciples were part of that. Remember when the kids came to Jesus and they pushed him away and said, get out of here, kids, and you little brats. Jesus hasn't got time for you guys. He said, hey, bring the kids to me. Let them sit on my lap. The ones that we want to push away so that we can stay in a place of prominence are the very ones that God is going to bring, because they're going to be thankful for it. And that's the place they want to be. The ones that are pushing everybody else away haven't learned how to die to self. Lord, not them, me. And the church has the me syndrome. It's all about me, Jesus. It's all about me. Really? Oh, the only reason I'm doing this is because I have to go through this, so I'm going to throw out this punishment on you guys too. Because this is where the Lord's had me the last 2 weeks, is the last are going to be first and the first are going to be last. So what are you going to do with that, Odell? I don't know. Get rid of me, I guess. He says, that's a good start. How fast can you die? And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. No, they shouldn't. That's when they should be crying out the most, is when Jesus is near. That's when we should be crying out the most, is when we realize we have a need. And Lord, I'm not going to be quiet until you hear me. And they cried the more. It probably irritated the heck out of those religious leaders and the disciples. They started shrieking even louder. We tell you to be quiet and you don't even listen. What's wrong with you? Get out of the church. But they cried out the more and they said, have mercy. They didn't cry out for anything else. They just said, Lord, mercy. Lord, mercy. Lord, mercy. And you know what? When we get to that place that we don't ask the Lord for anything more but his mercy, then we've come to a good place. If we're still asking for him to help the church see how good we are, then we're in a place that we need to cry out for more mercy. Because that's what we need from the Lord, is his mercy. We don't need his promotion. We don't need for the church to see us. We need God's mercy. He said, Lord, have mercy on us. And Jesus stood still. I love how the Holy Spirit puts that in there. As soon as they're crying out, he stands still. Remember, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to die for the sin of the whole world. And yet he takes out time for two guys who want mercy. How much more when we cry out, you think he's going to stand still and say, I hear your cry. I know you need my mercy. I know you need my strength. I know you need comfort because you hurt. I know Christmas is hard because loved ones have gone. I know that you're at a place where your body hurts so much from the pain that you're in. I know how to bring comfort in the midst of it and to touch you and to give you mercy. Oh, I know you live in a country that doesn't want me anymore, but I know how to give mercy to you in the midst of that country. A light shining in the darkness. And Jesus, the light of the world, is going to shine for you. Jesus stood still. And then there's a bonus. He calls them. Not only did they stand still to listen to him, but then he says, hey, bring these guys over here because they're doing a lot better than my disciples are. My disciples are arguing over who's the greatest in the kingdom. These two guys just want mercy. My disciples aren't crying out for mercy. They want promotion. These guys want mercy. Get them in front of the disciples and put them at the front of the line. Put them right next to me. You know, when we get to heaven, I think we know who's going to be at the forefront. It isn't going to be us. I think it's that lady who prayed her heart out for 50 years waiting for Jesus to come and take her, crying out for all those that were around her. That praying grandmother who cried out for the salvation of her kids and her grandkids. I don't think it's going to be the Joel Osteens or the whoever's. Those that wanted mercy from the Lord the most are going to be the ones at the front. Because God is going to bring him in front of his disciples and say, hey, these guys want mercy. You want promotion. You want a place of favor. They want me. They're not worshiping me to get something from me. They're worshiping me because they love me, because they need me. Mm. He calls them and he says, what will you that I shall do unto you? What am I going to do to you? Amazing statement. He doesn't say what I can do for you. He says, what am I going to do unto you? How can I help you in your walk with me as you cry out for mercy? What do you need mercy for? How can I change your heart? How can I change your life as we cry out for mercy? Lord, my heart is so wicked. It's desperately wicked above everything. I'm so vile. I'm so wretched. Lord, I need you. And he says, well, how can I change your life right now? And they said unto him, Lord, that our eyes might be opened, that our eyes can be opened to the ways that you have for us, that our eyes could be opened to see what you want for us right now in our lives, Lord. Father, I'm blind to the things that are going on around me. I can't see direction. I don't have focus. I don't understand all that's happening. Lord, you know our losses, and you know our need for comfort, and you know our needs for peace. You know what's going on. Lord, I need my eyes open so that I can see the direction that I need to take today. Because I don't know if I have tomorrow, but what am I going to do today? How am I going to see what's going on, Lord, unless you touch my eyes to open them to see how you're working today so that I can be faithful to you today? How am I going to change you? How am I going to change your heart to see that? Lord, it's going to be when I cry out for mercy. And so Jesus had compassion. They had a heart for Jesus. He was going to have compassion upon them. And isn't it wonderful that Jesus has compassion on us and got us in the worst state that we were in without him, without hope, without anything. And he had compassion on us. you didn't get saved because you were good. I know you guys well enough by now to know you guys weren't good. And some of you still aren't any good anyway. But you know what? He has compassion, and he's going to show mercy. Oh, thank you, Lord, because I sure don't deserve it. He goes, I know, but this is who I am. And it's going to change your heart. It's going to open your eyes to see those around you, not to see you, but to see others around you and their needs. Lord, open my eyes to the needs around me, to help, not to be frustrated because things aren't going my way, but just to see the needs that are before me so that I won't get frustrated and see me and see what I want. Jesus had compassion on him. What do we have? We have disdain. Guys, you're blind. Get out of here. You're no good. Somebody's got to lead you around. You just take up spots that you really don't need to take up. You're in the food line. Come on. Do something else. But Jesus had compassion. What do you think we're supposed to have? Oh, Lord, really? I don't want to have compassion on my enemies. I don't want to have compassion on those that are deformed. I don't want to have compassion on those Christians that I can't handle because they're too loud, they're too noisy, they pray too long. Lord, when they pray, it's hours and hours before they get done. Lord, I don't want to have compassion on those two disciples that went and wanted something from Jesus. I want you to have compassion on me, but I don't want to give them compassion. But Jesus had compassion on them. They wanted their eyes open to see, and he touched their eyes. He didn't just speak it. He took the time to touch them. When's the last time you had enough compassion to touch somebody that was deformed or unclean? Because they needed something that you could give. And immediately their eyes received sight. And they became the greatest teachers and preachers in the world that the world has ever known. And all they wanted was $1,000 from everybody that was there so that they could be richer and have their own plane to fly around the world. It doesn't say that, does it? What does it say? They followed him. He had grace upon them. He had compassion for them. He opened their understanding to the greatest need that they had. And they followed him. They didn't go in front of him. They followed after him. We're not first. Jesus is first. We follow. And this speaks to me of a great conversion in somebody's life when they can realize that I need to follow the one who can do something with my life. I need to follow the one who can get me through these days that we're in. I need to follow the one who can show me how to be a good mom, how to be a good dad, how to be a good grandpa. I need to follow the one that can show me how to get along in this life without trying to promote myself into a place that I really don't want to be anyway. Lord, show me how to have compassion on others. Show me that issue of my heart that keeps me from following you. Lord, open my eyes, open my heart, and he'll have compassion on us. He loves us so much. He's so good to us. And to me, this is just speaks volumes to my heart of how much I need him and sometimes how little of him I really have. As I sit on the roadside just crying out, Jesus, I need mercy. He says, okay, I got compassion for that. Even though you're a bozo, I'll come alongside of you. And I'll love you anyway, because I know what you can be. I see the finished work. You don't see anything but a roadblock in front of you. Father, just thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for these examples, Lord, of what we see. Even though Jesus had an agenda, he was on his way to die, he took time, Lord. And Father, we know we're busy. It's a busy world. But sometimes we're busy about stuff that really doesn't matter. And it's usually about stuff for us. Lord, help us to have compassion. Help us to be disciples that are following after you. Not ones that are just saved just to be saved so that we don't have to suffer hellfire, but saved to walk with you, to observe all those things that you call us to. Lord, I thank you for humbling us that we might even cry out for salvation, for forgiveness. And Lord, if we don't know you this morning, that we would cry out for salvation, that we would know that you came to die for the sin of the world and you have compassion on those so that salvation would come. We thank you, Lord. Father, show us if we have a blind spot in our eyesight, that it might be healed. that we would follow you even more. Thank you, Lord. We just ask that you'd just bless our day, that you'd be with us, that you'd continue to teach us, Lord, how we need you. We just thank you in Jesus' name.